Lord, as we come into your presence today to hear your word preached, may we as a congregation be reminded that your presence is in this room and you wish to speak to us. Lord, may your Holy Spirit penetrate our hearts. May we be softened to the good news of your gospel and the life transformation that ensues. Lord, may we be reminded of your faithfulness today, that you are indeed a God who is a mighty fortress. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our sermon text is Psalm 46, which some commentators actually argue is written in response to the text that Chance just read and inspired. So hear the word of the Lord. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The word of the Lord. Now, before we kick off this morning, we are working through Psalm 46, and it's partly inspired by Luther's great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. So theology is not just preached from the pulpit, it's sung as well. So who recognized the hymn that we sang this morning, right? You can sing it more than once a year. It's not just sequestered to Reformation Sunday, so I would advocate for singing it about once a quarter. But Luther loved this hymn and this text, and it served as the bedrock for his hymn. Now, I'd like to share a quick quote about Martin Luther before we engage with the psalm today and Luther's interpretation of it in our opening. This comes from the great church historian Heiko Obermann. Heiko Obermann, if you want to read one biography on Luther, I suggest reading his. Luther's spirituality is like rock and roll, so I know many of us who are children of the 70s and 80s and love rock and roll. Some of us might not love it. But Luther, when you read his writings, his theology is like rock and roll. And when Obermann wrote about Luther, he writes in this rock and roll theme too, and I just love it. So you kind of hold on to the edge of your seat while you're reading his biography. He says this about Luther: the clarity of the scriptures leads to the recognition of man and his indestructible dependence either on God the Redeemer or Satan the Corrupter. There is no third alternative. And Heiko Obermann captures Luther's spirituality quite well. So last week, we opened up our series, Summer in the Psalms, and I've learned over the years when organizing how to preach in the summer that one-off sermons tend to work really, really well in the summer. And you might ask, why? And it's simply the practical thing. A lot of people go on vacation, right? Or this is the last Sunday in June, and we start to get in July, and about a quarter of you might not be here each and every Sunday in July, and that's okay. So I've learned pastoral wisdom teaches that we should not have these long, intense series in the summer. We kind of take a break, we rest in God's goodness, and working through the Psalms helps a lot there. And it's also, if you miss one Sunday, you don't have to go back and listen to it. They're kind of one-off sermons each and every week, or at least that's what I'm trying to engage with. I'd also like to build off of Michael's statement last week that the Psalms are the hymn book of the church. That statement is indeed true. But I'd also push a little bit further and say the Psalms are also the prayer book for the people of God as well. That's both for the children of Israel and also the church. The Psalms teach us how to pray. And often, if you don't have words to pray, many of us have experienced this, or you have hardship, I would suggest channeling wisdom from pastors for 2,000 years, pick up the Psalms and pray them. They engage us. They engage our emotions and our life experiences, and they're good dialogical partners when we don't have words to say. Now, as you think about the Psalms and praying through them, I like the metaphor of wrestling. Wrestling is not an easy sport. It requires a lot of intimacy with your opponent and sweat and perseverance. That's why I stuck to baseball. And I think I said this joke two summers ago, but it's worth noting again. The idea of wrestling with another guy and sweating and being pinned on the mat, not for me. I'd rather be doing my thing pitching on the mound, or the bump, as baseball players call it. But wrestling comes up over and over and over again in Scripture. And the most famous example is Jacob in Genesis 32, verses 22 through 32. I think that that narrative, and I'm pretty convinced of this, oftentimes I'm like 80% sure, I'm like 99% sure here. That narrative of wrestling is how one should engage with the Psalms when thinking about praying them. The analogy kind of breaks down a little bit, because who pins us every time? The Lord. You can't beat the Lord. He's a lot stronger than us. And it's also worth noting, in that story, as Jacob wrestles with the Lord, he walks with the limp. So in other words, it's intimate, it's hard work. But when one walks away and submits to God's will, you are forever changed. And that's how I think about the Psalms. All right, so today in our one-off sermon, we engage with Psalm 46. And it was channeled in our hymn this morning, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Luther penned that hymn, and it's a powerful interpretation of the fact that God is our mighty fortress, no matter what we engage with in life. You judge a theologian by how big God is portrayed in his writings, and Luther did a wonderful job. That hymn has stood the test of time. We've been singing it for roughly 500 years, and part of the value I find in Luther when engaging Scripture is the fact that he always pushes the reader of his writings to see that our battle as Christian are against the three main enemies: sin, death, and the devil. And we should know that from our series in Romans. I talked about that a lot. Those foes, in many ways, are located out there, and they seek to distract and deter the people of God from the work that God has called the people of God to do. So let's quickly work through the four stanzas of A Mighty Fortress. So as we sang it this morning, whether we realize it or not, the first stanza describes the unchangeable nature of God. God is described as a fortress, a bulwark, and our helper. No amount of calamity can deter the unchangeable God. He stands over and above the floods of life. Does that sound like good, solid theology there, capturing the big and vastness of God, right? Stanza 2 exhorts us as Christians not to trust in our own strength. Whose strength does the Christian rely upon? The Lord Jesus Christ. The world teaches that our strength comes through our own power, right? Even, you know, it's kind of sad in many ways. I'm going on a little bit of a rabbit hole here, but seeing all the young people probably lifting weights and going out on their runs on Sunday and building up their bodies and strength, but those bodies are going to eventually break down, right? But whose strength does the Scripture rely upon? The Lord's. Hear this in 2 Corinthians 12:9. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Prayer is the posture for the weak. That's the people of God. We are weak, but he is strong, as children often sing. That's why we often neglect prayer at our own peril. We want to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and just kind of do it all of our own. But what does God say? He says, come and wrestle with me. And he says, come and take the posture of the weak. Luther helps us to understand that Christ has won the battle, and he continues to push back through the darkness of the world. That's the posture of the weak Christians. Stanza 3 reminds us that our enemy is external and not merely internal in our life. Luther, channeling scripture, I think, pushes back against our modern ideas of just internalizing everything. Sin, death, and the devil can seek to distract Christians. What do the Christians do in response? We are exhorted by Luther to trust in the Lord. I love this line in the Great Hymn. It says, God's, essentially, I'm interpreting here, but this is essentially what I think Luther is saying. God's word is so powerful that one word pushes back Satan to the corner that he deserves as a fallen angel. One little word shall fell him. That's amazing to think about. That's God's power. So you should be hearing that loud and clear this morning. God is powerful. The fourth and final stanza is where hope starts to creep into the picture. God's presence is with us wherever we go. Even in the difficult times of calamity and confusion, we let this world's treasure go. The world may martyr those who trust in Christ in a real sense or metaphorical sense, but what does the hymn end on? Christ's kingdom is forever. That's what we trust in as Christians. Now, hopefully singing that wonderful hymn and walking through the biblical language in our opening has teed us up to engage with Psalm 46 in a productive way. It's apt that we work through this psalm because we are a church that often faces the reality of sin in our lives and in the world. We are often a congregation that's been reminded of the demonic reality of death many times. I was thinking about that a lot when writing this sermon. We are a congregation that needs to be reminded that the spiritual realities around us are very much real. We don't want to just act like they're kind of metaphorical, so to speak. They are indeed real, and they have power. We are to be a congregation that needs to understand that prayer isn't necessarily dominated by petitions either. And those who have been with us for a while know that I'm really big about pushing back on prayer is not just lists are great. It's great to pray for people and to pray for stuff in our life. But prayer is also about worship and reorienting us as well. And the Psalms really push back on that. So, so I'll leave it there and not go on a rabbit hole there. So if you'd please turn with me to Psalm 46, we will start to work through our passage. So there's essentially three moves that the psalmist takes when writing this. There's verses 1 through 3, which are the first section. There's the second section, which is 4 through 7. And finally, there's the last section, which is 8 through 11. Now, in our first section, I think the psalmist wants us to hear loud and proud that God is our refuge against natural disaster. So in verse 1, we are told, surprise, surprise, that God is our refuge. And I think the picture there is that the rain, storms, and dangers of life surround us. And what do? We trust in God. He is our refuge, which corresponds really well with the idea that God is our fortress. He is our strength. He's strong, mighty, and powerful. He's also our very present help. And in this verb, which is really interesting, it's actually passive, implying that God is protecting us even when we don't realize that the storms of life are all around us. His presence is with us wherever we go. No matter how far we are distressed in life, and that can be quite open-ended in many ways, God is our refuge and our strength. He is with us all the time. So the first verse seems to preach to me loud and proud that God is our refuge through his presence. He is with us wherever we go. Verse 2, we are told not to fear. Does anybody fear when the storms of life come towards us, when they come crashing down, whether it's sickness, health? We can map that out even to the life of our church. I'll get to this in the application. When my first day on the job as your pastor, we're told we can't have our lease renewed at the old place that we used to worship, right? What's our impulse to do? It's to be fearful, not to say to the Lord in prayer as the posture of a weak person, Lord, what is your plan here? That's usually not where we are. But as we wrestle with the Lord and we're fearful, what does the Lord do? He pins us down and teaches us his will for our life. And in the process, we are forever changed, right? So the Christian is not to fear the unexpected. Verse 2 has all this language that's quite poetic and over the top for natural disasters. The earth gives way, the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, the waters roar in verse 3, and the foam through the mountains tremble at its swelling. But what does the Christian say from 1 to 3? God is my refuge against all of this disaster that we see all around us, right? And that's... The Psalms are poetry in many ways, so this can be quite porous, but which I love because we can apply it to wherever we are, but we can declare that God is our refuge. Now, in verse 4 through 7, there's a switch. God is seen as a refuge against the nations, and the nations are conspiring in Psalm 2 against the godly and his anointed, the Messiah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Notice all the directional moves in the psalm. Where is God? He is lifted up high. Direction is really important in Holy Scripture. The writers that God ordained to write Holy Scripture just don't give us these directional clues for nothing. It implies that God is high and lifted up. He stands above the chaos. In the midst of her, the people of God have God's presence. They shall not be moved. Again, this is a passive verb implying that God is the one moving the people of God. God will help her when the morning dawns. In other words, God will be there through whatever darkness the people of God see in their lives, which is interesting in the month of July in the Treasure Valley because we don't have much darkness. It's like all this light is around us all the time. Verse 6, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. Strong language about the bigness and vastness of God. Verse 7, the Lord, the covenant name for God, the most holy names. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our what? He is our fortress. So in our present world, no matter what we face as the people of God, God is with us wherever we go. It's not politically correct to say this in verse 7, but the idea is that God is fighting for us. We could even translate, the Lord, our warrior God, is with us. That's what the Lord of hosts essentially mean. Now, from 8 to 11, we see God as our refuge and our strength and our fortress against all of these things that come against us. We declare who God is from verse 1 all the way to verse 7. But when we get to verse 8, the writer changes. He's established the truth that God is big, he is our fortress. And now we are told as the people of God to walk in the Lord's ways. So it's littered with a ton of imperatives, our commands. And I'm reminded, having small children, as a father now, and I'm commanding my children to do what I say all the time, right? I've said this before, especially in the Psalms, when God is speaking in an authoritative voice, he's speaking as a loving father. He's not doing it as a tyrant. Everything's cast in the family, but God is peppering all these imperatives to us as children, saying, do this and walk in my ways and you will flourish as human beings. So verse 9 is super interesting. It says, God will make wars cease. Strong language for what God does. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's back up to verse 8. We are told, come. That's a command. Behold, again, another command. The works of the Lord. I think in verse 8, what we're supposed to hear is the Exodus event, which is, broadly speaking, the high point of Israel's salvation. And what I think we're supposed to do in times of distress, times of calamity, times of chaos, we go to God, our fortress, because he has been faithful to us in the past. Friends in Christ, whenever you experience something that's unexpected in life, look back to God's faithfulness in the past. Often God's faithfulness in the past is a path forward to what he will do in the future. Don't just be so nervous about the future. Look back to the past for what God has done. And I think in verse 8, the original audience would have heard the salvation event. So the people of Israel to look back. For us as Christians, we look back to what Christ has done for us on the cross. Now we start to get into all this wonderful language about what God will do in the future. He will make war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Verse 10 gives us a command, be still and know that I am God. Is that hard to do in times of calamity and distress, right? I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. I think we should hear God's voice in verse 10 essentially saying this, I will do it. I am the mighty God. I will push back against the storms in life. And finally, in verse 11, we have that idea of God battling for us. The Lord of hosts, the warrior God, is with us. The God of Jacob, which you could just swap out Israel, is our what? Is our fortress. So, in our application section, there is about five different ways I could go in this psalm, but I'm only going to go in one. We got a short amount of time today because they're going to do some road work, so I'm trying to get you out of here quickly so you can get in your cars and go home or go to wherever you have and having lunch, right? So for new people with us here this morning, we're not the type of church that actually just stops and then goes out to our cars. We tend to talk for about an hour after service, but just to know today that there's some road work being done. So we're trying to be good neighbors and good tenants, right? But what I'd like to do is call to question this. And I think the psalm in many ways pushes and implies the congregation of the people of God. What does this mean for the people of God? Not so much us as individuals. So this is the question that I was thinking about when writing the sermon. What world is the Lord calling into existence through this psalm, specifically for Christ Presbyterian Church? And I'd like to unpack that this morning. For us as the body of Christ, the image of fortress is so important. And that's, again, why we sang this great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. So first, let's start with what does fortress even mean? And in Hebrew, it communicates quite a few ideas. Three of them are most noteworthy. God is a refuge. God is in a high place. God is a lofty city. The same word is deployed in Isaiah in 26:5 and 30 chapter 13. The idea, I think, behind this is that height equals security. And this is often why when we're working through the Psalms or the Old Testament or in the New Testament, the word mountain appears. Everyone knows that I love mountains. They sit right behind us. Why do mountains communicate the presence of God? Because they're big. They're vast. Nobody flies over Mount Rainier or stands at the bottom of it and says, wow, that's a really small mountain, right? It's huge. It implies that God is big. The Lord is our fortress against anything that sin, death, and the devil throws our way. We are the Lord's. He fights for us. We have his presence with us wherever we go. So whenever I was a child, I loved Legos, which Legos are still popular, even if they don't have their own lines anymore and commercialize everything. I still think Legos are cool. But there was a line when I was a child that was centered around medieval castles. You can even go onto eBay and buy them, and they're like hundreds of dollars, and still build them. It's really cool. But I was thinking about that when writing the sermon because most boys I know love medieval castles, at least under 12, and even adults like to build them too. They have these special ones now, retro ones that they sell that say 18 plus, so all the adults can feel nostalgic, right, and build them and spend like $400 in the process. But I was thinking about that and how it's almost universal and how it also coincides well with Scripture. God is our fortress. So as a child, I received one of the bigger ones one Christmas year. I actually found it on eBay. You can still buy it. The castle was quite big. It had a moat around it. And the castle, in many ways, was indestructible. That's what a good castle does if the engineers do their job. It's indestructible. It was a blast as a small child to play good guys versus bad guys and to be honest with you, I never put the bad guys in the castle. I always put the good guys, and they always got defeated. The reason why they're always defeated was because that castle was indestructible. And so the same image and metaphor of God applies today as well. The psalm calls us to imagine how the Lord has proven to be a our fortress as a congregation. And there's three particular ways that I think in the last 2 years or so that God has proven to be a fortress for us. And I want to tick through those pretty quickly. But what I also want to do is engage with it, because if you forget how God has been faithful to us in the past, as a future, we're doomed in the future to just be fearful. So always look to the past where God has been faithful to us and he's been a mighty fortress. So there's three that I want to bring to our attention today. Through our staff transitions, and we've had a lot of transition throughout the last 2.5 years, through our building and location, and finally, I want to acknowledge that we've lost a lot of saints in the past 2.5 years that have gone to be with the Lord. So how does Psalm 46 engage with that? So my hope is that I'm kind of spitballing here like I often do, an application that one really speaks to you, but if I do three, the chances of everybody walking away with one that's like, wow, the Lord really spoke to me there, you'll walk away refreshed by the Spirit. All right, so number one, staff transition. So Psalm 46 is addressed to the covenantal community and individuals that make up that community. So what became clear to me while translating Psalm 46 is this: the Lord is our fortress no matter what we face as a congregation. We can affirm that today. He is high and lifted up. He is our refuge. And the commandment from the Lord today is to acknowledge that no matter what the situation has been. So how has the Lord been our fortress and our fighter for this particular congregation? So I think the first one to acknowledge is through pastoral transition. During that transition, it's good to acknowledge from the pulpit some people left, and sometimes people just need to go to a new church when a pastor retires, and that is totally, totally cool and totally normal. Most of us stayed, I believe. But during that time and season of transition, what can creep in right away? Fear, which came up in our text. What will happen? Will things fall apart? The answer for us as a congregation, I think, was a resounding no. In fact, I'd put up our pastoral transition up against how most do it. And often it's not done in a really constructive way. And I would also say that not because of some type of godliness that the session has, we're like special Christians who are relying on our own strength. I actually think quite the opposite is true. Your session, you as a congregation, sought the Lord's guidance as our fortress. And I think as we've grown, we're starting to grow. I mean, we're almost full this morning. It's quite amazing. And when the kids are here, we're really full. And it's hot in here. I'm starting to sweat because of all of you, all of the bodies in here. However, the Lord has proven that he is faithful and he is moving us into the good future that he has for us. So don't fall back in fear. See God's faithfulness. All right, so that's staff transition. And also we have Michael here, which is great too. So it's great that Michael's turbocharged our musical ability here at Christ Press. All right, so staff transition. Number two, the building. Maybe this one speaks to you. This psalm could easily apply to our season of literally not knowing where we are going to worship. As I had mentioned earlier, my first, quote, day with being the only pastor on staff, I got an email from one of our elders telling the session that our contract with Kleiner was terminated. There's something about being on the job in the first day for me where there's something that we have to work through as a congregation. So we had to schlep our stuff all the way back and forth between either Kleiner Park or Marriott, and even some of us showed up at the wrong place on one Sunday. So I'm seeing heads nod here, right? But the Lord fought for us during that season whenever that contract was pulled. God proved to be our fortress. Kleiner staff, maybe some of us thought this, but I wasn't convinced. They didn't have it in for us. They didn't just like give us the boot because they didn't like us or something. But, you know, it can be true that Satan was trying to distract and discourage us through that season. And what do we do in response, or what did the Lord do for us? he formed and fashioned a search committee that LaVon Nichols chaired. So we're a smaller church, so LaVon can raise her hand. And LaVon has a lot of experience in that space, and we met every week for several months. We had this wonderful team. We ate cookies. We drank a lot of coffee together. And it came down in 8 months to having one option, literally one option. So for those that are newer to us, we only had one option. And my pastoral response to that was, this is great because the Lord has chosen for us. We don't have two options where it becomes incredibly controversial to pick one or the other or draw straws or, you know, the Bible has this whole idea of casting lots. We didn't have to do that for the space. The Lord did it for us. The Lord proved that he was our fortress, and it has shaped our worshiping community for the better. Back to Jacob and the limp, those, as the whole entire congregation and the team would say, that experience shaped us as a church for the coming decades, I believe. Now, on my prayer walk the other day that I take each and every day, I was praising God for his mighty works and his faithfulness towards this congregation and the fact that he has been our fortress. We have added, as a congregation, roughly 10 new worshipers to our body since we first started here in 2024. That's a lot of people for our size of church. That's a big deal. And that's just to June. We still have another half of the year to go. We can look back to the past and see God's plan all along. He was a fortress. We had nothing to fear. In fact, going back to Christmas Eve, I had said the Magi were led by angels to the place where God had prepared for Jesus to be born. I had drawn the line that the angel led us down from the top of the hill all the way down to here, and I still stand by that statement. God's faithfulness proved that he was a fortress. And honestly, the session, if you could pray for her, we're engaging with, we're a smaller church, everybody knows kind of what's going on. There's rumors, but often the rumors are true. We have to think long and hard about, is there building expansion in the future? So be praying for your session. And I'm going to tell your session, God has been faithful in the past, he continues to push us forward, and he is our fortress, and he has a good plan for us. So that's the building. Number three, if one of those two don't speak to you, perhaps number three will. Sickness and death. The last item that we get pushed into as a congregation, whether we know it or not, just life happens, is sickness and death. Those evil tyrants that I often talk about from the pulpit remind us that we do not live in the age to come. What is the wages of sin? It is death, and death, it happens in the life of the church. Here at Christ Presbyterian Church, we have lost dear saints within the past 2.5 years who had faithfully walked with the Lord for decades and who are a big part of our worshiping community. We, to be honest, are constantly praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are hurt and ailing or who had a surgery. We pray as a congregation for those who have lost loved ones in the past year, not even just our worshiping community, but for those who are outside of our worshiping community as well, family members, friends, our neighborhood that we find ourselves in. We are praying for those who are afflicted with sickness and perhaps on the verge of dying, and we should remind them that the Lord of hosts is our refuge. He is fighting for us. He sits upon his throne in heaven and guides our footsteps. Who is God? He is our fortress. When we face anything in life, we should not shrink back in fear. So for us as a congregation, we need to be reminded that the Lord of hosts will in the future cause wars to cease. All violence will be done away with in the new heavens and new earth. Revelation 21 tells us that. We need to know as a congregation that the nations, whether they confess Jesus Christ or Lord or will be forced to, will come to bow down to God and his Messiah. We need to know as a congregation that our God is a mighty fortress who protects us even when times are hard and dire. We are not to shrink back in fear, but we press into God who is our fortress. So hopefully, as I kind of close that out, that section and application, you've heard loud and proud, whether it's for our congregation and for us and individuals, God's faithfulness to us in the past should shape our hope in the future as well. So look back to God when you're going through a difficult time for what he's done in the past. So in closing, I would encourage you to pray through Psalm 46 this week. It's such a powerful psalm. Go back and listen to Luther's great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. As you pray through the Psalms this summer, remember that they are a summons to wrestle with the Lord. It's not easy to discern his will in our life. It's not like youth group where you just get pop or soda is what they call it in the Treasure Valley and pizza and go bowling. That's not how you wrestle with the Lord. It's not easy, right? Eventually you have to grow up and you really wrestle with the Lord, right? We are called to pick up our cross and follow after Israel's Messiah, Jesus. But the good news of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus battles for us wherever we go. So our psalm today hopefully has imparted on us some idea that prayer is a posture of weakness, but it's also a posture of confidence. We worship a mighty God. God is our refuge and strength. And this is the message, I think, that the world needs to hear in all of the Treasure Valley. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the Lord of hosts, that you are a God of refuge, that you are strong and mighty, and that you are a fortress. Many of us walk through this door this morning, probably having a lot of things that we fear in life. But I ask, Lord, that you, through the power of your Spirit, that you would push back on that fear, and it would be moved to great confidence. Confidence in what you have done for us in the past, and confidence of what you will do for us in the future. May we as a congregation know that you fight for us, that you love us, that you protect us, and that you are a fortress that we can go to no matter what has come our way. Lord, help us to have that shape our prayer life and our singing life and ultimately our formation into your Son's image. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.